the book of Psalm and the 93rd Psalm. In the governments of the world, there are basically three types that we see in operation today. First of all, there are what is known as autocratic governments. These are governments that are headed up by a strong man, a dictator, if you will. Not always a very good ending for those fellas, if you saw the headlines in Gaddafi of Libya. Not a good way to end your reign, but anyway, that is a style of government, autocratic government, run by one man, a strong man, a dictator, goes by many different names, but at any rate, that's the idea. And then there's a monarchic government, and this is a government that is headed up by a king or a queen who commands more or less absolute power. For example, more absolute power would be seen in our neighbor to the north, in the country of Thailand. The king of Thailand, what he says, that's pretty much what goes. And even though they have other government heads there, bottom line, if the king doesn't like it, it doesn't fly, you know. And then there's less on the side of, for example, the Queen of England, who commands a great deal of respect and has a high position and has a great amount of power, and yet does not always see what she would like to have accomplished to be accomplished. In other words, sometimes she has a great position, but not absolute power there. And then there's the democratic form of government. Democratic governments are governments in which the powers that be are directed by the will of the citizenship. And those are the three types of governments that we see in the world today. But in all of the history of the world, there has only been one nation that had what we would call a theocratic form of government. A theocratic form of government. That is, a government in which there was no man-appointed or self-appointed ruler. Rather, it was a government that was directed by the Lord God Himself. Of course, that nation was the nation of Israel. This is the nation of Israel. From the very beginning, back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses understood. He understood that he was merely, even though he had been called to be the leader, he had been called and appointed by God to bring them to deliverance, yet Moses understood he was merely the mouthpiece for God. It was God who was in control. Moses was merely the spokesman. The fact is made abundantly clear. When Moses came to the Pharaoh in Egypt, and remember, he was told that he was to let Israel to go free, and he responded by saying, listen to it, Exodus chapter 5, verse number 2. The Pharaoh responded by saying, "Who is Moses?" Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. He said, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord." Now that does not mean Pharaoh did not know who the Lord God of Israel was. When he said, "I do not know the Lord," that was simply a statement that Pharaoh was refusing to recognize the authority of God to dictate to the sovereign nation of Israel policies. That's what it meant. "I know not the Lord," Pharaoh said. Later on, you remember, the Lord God then began to administer His rule in the nation of Israel through a group of men who were known as judges. They were known as judges. In Judges chapter 8, verse 22, for example, we find a judge by the name of Gideon. And in Judges chapter 8, verse 22 and verse 23, the Bible says that the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy sons' sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, get this, Gideon said, "I will not rule over you. Neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." You see, the judges understood that they were nothing more than spokesmen for God. It was God who ruled in Israel. They were merely His spokesmen. Then we come to the story of Samuel. You remember Samuel was the last of the judges, but he was also the first of the prophets. And the Bible tells us that in the days of Samuel, there came to be a change. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6 and verse 7, a people came again to Samuel and they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Of course, even then, the kings of Israel understood that they were sitting on God's throne. They understood that they were in the place of power that they had because God had put them there, and they also understood that they had a distinct responsibility to judge according to the commandments of God as those commandments were revealed to them by the prophets. But it was God who was in control. It was God who was in control. Unfortunately, you've read through the Old Testament, you know that eventually it all came crashing to the ground and Israel as a nation was set aside. They were set aside. Now, please understand, God is not finished with the nation of Israel. In that millennial kingdom that is to come, Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and once again the Lord God will rule and reign over His people, and not only over His people, but He will rule and reign over all the nations of the world. Now, the reason I mention that this morning is because even though this psalm has no title and it has no information to identify for us the time, the purpose, or the writer of the psalm, I believe that this psalm, again, was written by Moses. And I believe it was written as they were camped at the base of Mount Sinai after their exodus from the land of Egypt. And as Moses reviewed the exodus, and as he reviewed in his mind the great deliverance that God had given to the people of Israel, as he considered all of that, his mind naturally turned to that omnipotent king who will rule and reign over His people. And as he thought about that omnipotent king, there were three thoughts that came to his mind. Number one, the times are held by Him. The times are held by Him. Certainly the Jews would understand this, as Moses would remind them of their own history as a people. He would write, you remember, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 and verse number 14, "The Lord God said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." That was the promise God had given. 400 years. You're going to be in bondage. 400 years, you're going to be in slavery. 400 years, things are going to be difficult, things are going to be hard. But at the end of that, God said, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you out. I will deliver you. And just at the very time that the Lord God had appointed, just at the very time that the Lord God had prophesied, at that very moment the people of Israel were delivered, just like God had said. And their king, the Lord God, led them out of their bondage, delivered them from the powers of Egypt, and delivered them from their captivity. And he was able to do that because he is the sovereign God who controls time. He is the sovereign God who controls time. That's why David said in Psalm 31, verse 15, we saw it some months ago, but in Psalm 31, verse number 15, David said, you remember, my times are in thy hand. Truth of the matter is, the time we have in this life, I mean, you can take vitamins, you can exercise, you can eat right, you can do all of the stuff, you can get your yearly checkup, you can even be so fanatical you get a yearly checkup every 6 months, I don't know. But you can do all of those things, yet bottom line, your times, they're in the hand of God. They're in the hand of God. You're only one heartbeat from eternity. It only has to miss one, folks, and you're gone. You're one heartbeat from eternity. Our time is in His hand. It's in His hand. And so Moses spoke of three things here in our text as he considers the Lord God and His sovereignty over time. Three things that Moses is going to write about here. First of all, notice letter A. He writes about the beginning of his reign. The beginning of his reign. Self-coronation is a very rare thing. You understand what I mean when I say self-coronation? That's when a person will crown themselves as king. It's a very rare thing. It has happened. It has happened. I read that in 1804, the French Senate voted to give Napoleon the title of emperor. And so Napoleon made the choice that he would be crowned at the Notre Dame Cathedral there in Paris. And he invited Pope Pius VII to come from Rome and to do the honors of crowning him there in the Notre Dame Cathedral. And so the Pope came and he was going to place the crown and perform the coronation of Napoleon as the King of France. However, as the Pope was about to place the crown on Napoleon's head, history says that Napoleon grabbed the crown out of his hand and he crowned himself. And that was, by the way, that was all choreographed. The purpose of that was he wanted the Roman Pope to know that France would not be ruled by Rome. That was the significance of that move. But he crowned himself and then turned around and he crowned Josephine, to be his queen, you know. And so self-coronation. Of course, Napoleon was a pompous little dictator that liked to scratch his stomach while he had his picture made. You ever seen that? You know? Anyway, that was Napoleon. And he was a pompous little dictator who thought a lot more highly of himself than he should, but not so with the Lord God. Not so with the Lord God. You see, the Lord God has crowned himself, and he had every right to do so. He had every right to do so. That's exactly what we find. Notice it in verse number 1. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. Now notice it. Wherewith he hath girded himself. He has girded himself with majesty. He has girded himself with royalty. He has girded himself with strength and with power. And so we see the beginning of his reign. It begins with God himself. And God is eternal. God is eternal. And so we see the stability. We see the stability of his reign then. Letter B. History has proven, and it is still being proven even today, that there is very little stability in the governments of men. Have you noticed that in the newspapers in the past weeks and months and years? There's very little stability in the governments of men. But not so with God's government. God's government is absolutely stable. Notice it in the last part of verse number 1. The Lord God said this, or Moses said this, concerning the government of God. The world also is established under the rule, under the reign of this God who has girded himself with majesty and with power. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Now, I don't know about you folks. That's a great source of comfort for me. To understand that everything that goes on in this world goes on according to the plan, the purpose of God. And men may try, they may strive, they may very diligently study to try to figure out how to change the direction the world is going. But you know what? It will not be moved. Because God is the king. God is in control. And all things are working and moving toward the fulfillment of his great plan and purpose. And there's not a thing in the world that any government or any man or any leader can do to change the direction God has determined. That ought to comfort our hearts. That ought to encourage us in the day in which we live. So we see the beginning of his reign. We see the stability of his reign. But then we see the duration of his reign. Letter C. The duration of his reign. You see, God had the right to crown himself as the king of all things because he is eternal God. He was before all things. And therefore, in verse number 2, the Bible says, "Thy throne is established of old." Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The Hebrew word carries the idea, the Hebrew word translated established of old, the Hebrew word that is used there, carries the idea of an eternity without beginning. Now that's hard for us in our finite mind to get a hold of. Eternity without beginning. He is eternal God from everlasting. And it will be forever. that he will reign. Those are concepts that are hard for us to come to grips with. And yet, because of the fact that our God is eternal God, please get this. Because our God is eternal God, His throne has never been vacated. And because our God is omnipotent God, His throne has never been overthrown. Certainly Satan tried to overthrow it. You can read about it, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to verse number 14. Satan tried to overthrow it, but he was defeated. And he was thrown out of heaven and he was cast down to the earth. And even still, in this earth, Satan goes about seeking to overthrow the rule and the reign of God. But there will come a day when Satan will lead his last rebellion. Satan will lead his last rebellion against the sovereign God of the universe. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says that in that day when he is defeated for the last time, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The end of Satan. That's the end of it right there. Never again will he bother God's creation. Never again will he bother God's people. He has risen up and fought against God for the last time, and God will deal with him in a final way. But here's the point. God's throne, as the sovereign God of the universe, as the self-appointed king who has ruled and reigned over his creation from the countless ages of eternity past to the countless ages of eternity yet to come. God is the king, and he is in absolute control of all things. And all things move according. They move according to his timing, and they move according to his schedule. Number two, not only do we see the times of him, but we also see the floods are stilled by him. The floods are stilled by him. Verse number three, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up. After the exodus from the land of Egypt, Moses led the people across the Sinai Peninsula until they came to a certain place there on the banks of the Gulf of Aqaba. If you look at a map, you see the Red Sea, and then on the north part of the Red Sea, there's like two forks that are going up. And the Gulf of Aqaba is that one that's on the right-hand side. And so he led his people across the Sinai Peninsula between the two forks of the Red Sea, came to the Gulf of Aqaba there, and there the people of Israel were surrounded. They were totally surrounded. The Bible says that on the north and the south side of them, there were very steep mountains that were impassable. There was no way of escape. Behind them, to the west of them, was the Egyptian army that was coming in behind them. And to the east of them, right in front of them, was the Red Sea, also known as the Great Deep. And you remember the story. There the Lord God gave His people a display of His mighty power. And there the Bible says that the floods opened up, and God prepared for them a highway, and they went through on dry ground. Went through on dry ground safely to the other side. That miracle should also serve to teach Israel about some other floods that will come into their lives. Some other floods that they would face in the history of their nation. You see, in the Bible, the Hebrew word that is translated floods does not always refer to floods of water. It does not always refer to floods of water. For example, if you'll remember, we saw it before in Psalm 18 and verse number 4. The psalmist said, "The sorrows of death compassed me," listen, "and the floods of ungodly men." Floods of ungodly men made me afraid. This is the kind of flood that Moses was speaking of in our text. Notice, first of all, there is the flood of threatening. The flood of threatening. Verse number 3, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves." When Moses came before the Pharaoh and told him that the Lord God had given orders that he should release the people of Israel from their bondage, it created a storm of protest. It created a storm of rage. We've seen the same thing before in Psalm 2, verse 2 and verse number 3. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." That's exactly what happened here. When Moses declared that Pharaoh should let the people of Israel to go free, the flood of the Egyptians, they lifted up their voices. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 5, verse 8. They lifted up their voices and accused them of being lazy. "Oh, you people, you're not working like you should. That's why you want to go out in the wilderness and worship." And they lifted up their voices with all kinds of accusations, accusing them of laziness. But they also lifted up their waves. They physically began to abuse them. Exodus chapter 5, verse number 14. Charles Spurgeon said it right when he said this. He said, "Sometimes men are furious in words. They lift up their voice. And at other times they rise to acts of violence. They lift up their waves." But then he concluded with this. He said, "But the Lord has control over them in either case." Whether it's merely words that hurt or whether it's physical violence that hurts, God is in control of it. And it never goes beyond what God allows. This was the very thing that the prophet spoke of in Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 12 and following. He said, "Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas and the rushing of nations, that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters." Notice it, people acting like a flood. Did you notice the terminology there? They're acting like a flood. "The nation shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them. And they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, an evening tide trouble, and before the morning He is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us." That's the portion. In the evening, frightening. In the evening, terrifying. In the evening, seems like they're going to flood over and destroy God's people. And yet in the morning, they're gone. They're gone. God is in control. In other words, the prophet and the psalmist saw the very same thing. They both saw not only the flood threatening, letter B, they saw the flood stilled. The flood stilled. Verse number 4. "The Lord on high is mightier than the voice of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea." Notice two things that we find here in this verse. First of all, number one, we find the voice of God. The voice of God. Even though the noise of the world is oftentimes deafening, and even though the noise of Satan's crowd is sometimes overwhelming, with all of their worldly wisdom, with all of their vain philosophies, it seems that we are bombarded and about to be overcome by it all. But the wonderful truth is that the voice of God, which is the Word of God, is more powerful than all of that. It's more powerful than all of that. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse number 12, that the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The voice of God, the power of God's Word. But not only do we see the power of His Word, we see, number two, just the power of God. The power of God. The waves and the actions of the most powerful sea are impotent when compared to the power of our God. The strongest of all enemies can do nothing against the people of God unless the God of those people allows it to happen. He is the sovereign King who is in control of the floods. But then I want us to notice a third thing, and that is this. The tabernacle was home to Him. The tabernacle was home to Him. In the plain at the base of Mount Sinai, you remember Moses built the tabernacle. And he built it according to the commandments and according to the specifications which the Lord God had given. And when the construction had been completed, when all of the work had been done, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 40, verse 33 and verse number 35, it says that He reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward on all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the glory was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was upon it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journey. Notice the tabernacle was home to the Lord God. The glory of God dwelt on that place. And the people moved according to the direction that was given from the tabernacle. When the glory of God moved off, they would follow. When it stayed, they stayed. They stayed. And because of that, notice what Moses said in the last verse of this little psalm. Thy testimonies are very sure. The directions of God are very sure. They're very clear. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Israel was privileged more than any other nation to have the Lord God as their King, who would teach them, who would protect them, who would lead them. They were privileged more than any other nation to have the Lord God as their King and as their God. And what a privilege it is today that even though we are not Jews, we may become citizens of the kingdom of God. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we can know that the same God who ruled and reigned and directed the nation of Israel rules, reigns, and directs in our life as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning.